sermon this evening is What Happens When We Die, Part 4, The Judgment. Come on, honey, bundle up the kids. We don't want to be late for the evening service tonight. Having made some reference, two references on the final judgment over the past weeks as we've been looking at the topic of death, I thought I would probably end my series last week when I spoke of the general resurrection. But I reconsidered and determined to add this one last message before returning to the study of the parables. Now, regarding the final judgment, the Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes the biblical holding or teaching on the judgment with these words in the Confession, Chapter 33, Article 1. And you can even turn to that in the back 33, Article 1. God hath appointed a day, Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of state angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and receive according to what they have done in body, whether good or evil. Well, that's a pretty good place to start. But even a better place, our text for evening found in the Scriptures, the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Word of God is given to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made in heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what. Well, my text is taken from that 10th verse. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due and for what is done in his body, whether good or evil. From this verse and other verses, we'll be looking at the reality of judgment, the presiding judge, the subject of judgment, and the standard of judgment. So regarding the reality of judgment, the Bible teaches that that even in this life, God often judges men, punishing to honor our father and mother, that we may live long in this commandment with a promise. God promising blessings for Proverbs 14:11, we read, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent see God's temporal judgments upon lawless and wicked men in this life. People get what they deserve even in this life, good or evil. But we also know that it sometimes suits God in his providence and in his purposes to cause the wicked to prosper throughout their earthly lives, at least for a time. Well, sometimes the righteous seem to undergo all sorts of temporal privations and setbacks that make us long for closure, for justice, and for heaven. The psalmist complains about this a number of times on occasions, while also acknowledging that in the end, God will set all things right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. But it's not easy to wait for justice. Even the martyrs in the book of Revelation are represented as crying out, complaining to God with a loud voice, "Oh, sovereign Lord, oh, despotes, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth?" And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were killed as themselves had been. Revelation 6:10. The certainty of a final judgment is really not unimportant in a moral universe ordered by a moral God. There's something within us and with all men, and especially within Christians, that cries out for justice in the world. There ought to be a law. There ought to be justice. You know, I want some justice here. And they within us that wants justice. It's part of our being made, I suppose, in the image of God. But God's ways are not our ways, and we'll never be able to understand why he allows certain evil people and certain evil things to occur. But we do have this certainty that on the last day, that's a biblical expression, the last day, it's the way the Bible speaks of the day of judgment, on that day, all men, without exception, will appear before God to give account of their lives. Jot these pencils down, jot these texts down with a pencil, if you will. Matthew 25, 31-46. John 5:27, Hebrews 9:27, 10:27, 2 Peter 3:7. But there, I want you to see how frequently in scriptural judgment of a final accounting before a fair, impartial, and various gradations. There will be justice. It will be terrible. It will be glorious. I think again of the Westminster Confession that has, I think, correctly captured the sense of direction of Scripture record on this point when it says, this is chapter 33, article 3, as Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin, and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen." Well, coming a definite event at a definite time and a definite end point, which is to establish the identity of the presiding judge. We know there'll be a judgment. Who will be the judge? And we ought to know that. We ought to know who before whom we'll appear. Lawyers will often try to arrange their court hearings in order to get a certain judge that they favor to try their case. And in a large court system, there might be a number of options open to them, but not for us. On this last day, there will really be no options. For Scripture clearly tells us that Jesus will be our judge. That the Lord, the sweet Jesus, will be our judge in our terror before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is confirmed in when the Son of Man comes. That's the Lord Jesus. When the Son of Man, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. There are other places. John 5:27, Acts 10:42, 17:31, Philippians 2:10, 2 Timothy 4:1, all references to Jesus as judge. Now, the Bible also speaks of God the Father as judge, and even the saints taking some part in judgment. But primarily, it will be Jesus. Philippians 2:9 therefore says, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That and other such passages make it abundantly evident that the upon Christ, our mediator, as a reward for his I think you can understand this. I mean, here is Jesus, the holy Jesus, despised. Jesus whose name even children and little people of no account use as a curse word, and great men use with disdain, men before whom the world worships and fawns, men who may speak mildly and persuasively lecture us about modern latitude and multiculturalism and religious plurality and being broad-minded about the deities of this world, making Jesus nothing more than a myth or a philosophical security blanket for the weak-minded, so they say. And who will be that judge? It will not be a discussion panel or the Roman Catholic Pope or some select congressional panel. Jesus is the judge and the final arbiter of all who will silence every word against us with a sweep of his hand, dismissing every charge and every complaint, owning us as his beloved children. Case dismissed, my beloved son. Justifying us and himself and his own unimpeachable truth and glory publicly before all of mankind, removing the last consequences of sin. Jesus will do that. Jesus is the man for that. Christ is the prophet, and he's the priest, and he's the king, whose kingly duties will include his serving the judge of all mankind. And honestly, would you want anyone else to be sitting on the throne? I mean, who would you want to appear before? For me, it will be a great relief, gathered safely home from this dangerous, hard world at last. Which brings me to the third thing to consider, that being the question of the subjects of judgment. In other words, who are the parties to be judged? And the answer to that question is all men, created in the image and likeness of God, will be judged before the Creator God and angels and others. Certainly we can clearly understand the scriptures that those who have rejected God and who've rejected his rule over their lives and even rejected his gracious free offer of the gospel of forgiveness through faith in his saving son Jesus, that they must be subject to judgment or spared from judgment on that day. the Bible does sins from his people as far as the east is from the west. That's Psalm 103:12. And I'll admit I'm fond also of quoting from John 5:24, truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. But that glorious, comforting fact must be put together in our minds with numerous other places in Scripture that make it clear that Christians will also appear before the throne of judgment. Only, it won't be a condemnatory judgment. Our very text this evening, 2 Corinthians 5, clearly says, "For we must may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil." And remember the Romans 14:10 says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother?" Judgment seat of God. Moreover, in Matthew 13, the parable of the weeds, and Matthew 25, 14 to 23, we have the parable of the talents. And in Jesus' own description of the final judgment in Matthew 25, it seems very clear that Christians will appear before him at judgment. And at that judgment, or evaluation might be a better word, those who have been fruitful shall be commended. And I suppose those who have been slothful will be rebuked in some manner, or at least they will not be commended and honored as others. They will recognize that they could and should have used the talents they received, be they few or many, it matters not, but what they were given, they used fruitfully. Now let me be clear. All of God's elect people will be saved. All will be pardoned on the basis of Jesus' finished work. Another way, a full reading of the New Testament seems to pretty clearly teach that there will be degrees of honor in heaven. All alike will be perfectly content in Christ, but some being acknowledged as having lived and served particularly well. Jesus teaches that. And I'm not prepared to say that there will not be on their part perhaps some degree of godly disappointment in heaven. Disappointment that we didn't do what we might have done, didn't make good use of the opportunities we're given, but no condemnation, no. Christ bore our condemnation on the cross. Our sins are buried. We are saved to the uttermost. And any disappointment will surely be overshadowed by the joy of being lovingly received as beloved. Know that we will serve and be honored for good. Angels will also be judged on the last day, especially evil angels, Satan and his crowd. We know that from Matthew 8, 29, and 1 Corinthians 6, 3, and 2 Peter 2, 4, and Jude 6. There will be harsh, well-deserved justice for them, and no tears will be shed on their behalf for sure. So, let's review. I've spoken about the reality of judgment. Yes, it's a fact, a final judgment, as certain as the first advent. Secondly, the presiding judge, that would be Jesus and his assistants. Thirdly, the subject of the judgment, all men and angels, God's. Finally, the standard of judgment. By what standard? By what will be judged, saints and sinners alike, by the measure of Scripture. And since no one is able to keep that holy standard, those and only those who by grace of God alone have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ will stand, will be saved. But this judgment will not be the same for all any more than the blessings. For Scripture shows us that men will be judged according to the measure of knowledge they've received. Herman Hokema says, what is very clear, therefore, is that men will be judged on the basis of the light they have and not on the basis of a revelation they did not receive. In 48, where he's speaking about being ready for the second coming, get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating, but the one will receive a light beating. In like manner, Jesus, you may remember, as recorded in Matthew 11, says that it will be, our Lord said, it would be more bearable. It will be more tolerable for the Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon and even Sodom on the last day, for they would have repented if they had heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus, as did the people at Bethesda and Chorazin. The Gentiles, writes Professor Louis Berkhof, will be judged by the law of nature inscribed in their hearts. The apostle tells us that in Romans 1. The Israelites of the old dispensation or age will be judged by the Old Testament revelations. And those who have enjoyed beside the light of nature and the revelations of the Old Testament, also the light of the gospel, will be judged according to the greater light they have. No one will be declared innocent and no one will be excused, for all have sinned and fallen short. For all have sinned against God's holy law and character as they knew him. And all without a Savior will be rightly and fairly understood to have rebelled against God and will have no place in heaven, to say the very least. But those who have heard the gospel, those who had many religious advantages, will be judged more severely, God giving every man his due. I've said on numerous occasions when I had opportunity to witness to someone who appeared to be very dismissive and of the gospel message, I've said to them, you know, I may not, and I've completed my presentation and spoke to them as best I could. I said, you know, because now you know the truth. And if you reject it, ever told me. You did hear. And now you need. Well, brethren, the doctor hope that there will be justice at last. Let no one trifle with God and suppose there is no judgment before a holy God, but only some sort of a nihilism or nothingness that occurs at our death. And let no one suppose he can attain to heaven on his own terms or through his own righteousness, or through his own spiritual scheme. Rather, we should be greatly heartened to remember that we can know the judge, and that our judge may also be our Savior and the loving Lord who died for us and who is irrevocably committed to our glorification and who greatly desires for us to be with him in heaven and who will see it happen by his grace. And let us also desire to be among those who are honored in heaven as worthy servants all of our days. Let's pray. We read in Scripture that to remind us of a day of judgment, and yet, Lord, by your grace and through your saving grace, we will stand before you, and we thank you for that. We pray that we might be worthy servants, that you would give us grace, Lord, that you who saved us also gave good works for us to accomplish, and that you will help us throughout our lives to follow you faithfully. Lord, help us to do that, and help us to rejoice in your grace, and to be satisfied that those things which seem so wrong and so unfair in this life will be leveled and fairly dealt with.